You can see the theme as we focus on sin and talk about forgiveness and confession. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. As Larry mentioned, this is sort of summer camps and conferences displays in Alex's, and we were delighted that one of the people who is coming down or whose camp comes down every year is Jim Cossin. He's the executive director of Seneca Hills Bible Conference, and he was greeting all kinds of people who've either been there or who've served as staff, and we're delighted that he could come be with us this morning. Please welcome Jim Cossin.
Testing. As an alumnus, as a graduate, I have sat where you're sitting. I have been, as you are, required to attend chapel. Required to be here, but not required to listen. And I have heard speakers I wished I didn't listen to, and I have ignored speakers I wished I had listened to, and I am fully aware that I have already wasted about 45 of the seconds that you're going to give me to earn the right to be heard. And I confess, I do not have the right to be heard. Most of you don't know me, and I only know a handful of you. I acknowledge, I confess, I admit, I do not have time to earn the right to be heard. But before you tune me out, before you start studying for the next class, or reading from your last class, or turning on your iPod, it might be worth listening to today if I have brought a message from the Word of God, a message from God, and a message for you. You see, I know something about you. I know something you don't want anybody else to know. I know something you would choose not to have pasted on the PowerPoint projector screen. I know something that you wish your parents didn't know. I know something that you wish your roommates and your classmates didn't know. What I know is that you are a sinner. So am I. What I know is that you were born in sin. Most of you, if you've grown up in the church or if you've been listening to what your classes have been talking about, are aware of that. You were born in sin. It is something you inherited from the fall. It is something we have in common. It says something about who we are and explains something about the way we act. You are a sinner. You have a proclivity to sin. So do I. You enjoy it. Some of you work hard to deny that it is a sin. But the fact is, whether you agree or not, you and I are sinners. There is something in our nature that has been set as a default. It is just part of our human nature. As much as we try, we can't get over it, and it raises its ugly head over and over again. We can relate to the Apostle Paul in Romans 10 talking about the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, I do do. You are a sinner, and there are implications for that sin. There's going to be a time when you and I will be held accountable for that. You need to know that. It is a fact. And that sin affects everything we do. It affects our devotions. It affects our attention in worship. It affects our attitude towards our studies. It will determine what we're going to do in our career. It is a pervasive influence, so pervasive that sometimes we aren't even aware of its impact. You are a sinner. I know that. You know that. I don't know the details. I don't know what your sins are. You don't know what mine are, and I'm glad for that. But we know they're there when we stop and think about it. When we've had opportunities in worship to pray in a prayer of confession, things jump to our mind of what we need to acknowledge, admit, and confess. You know that. I know that. But my opinion doesn't matter. God knows it. God's aware of your sin. You can't hide. You can't pretend. There's no facade. Life is not a game of charades with God. He's seen it. He's sensed it. He knows it. He's felt it. He's aware of it. And he loves you in spite of it. Numero uno, you are a sinner. Numero zwei, you are an apprentice. So am I. We are apprentices. Now, students, you are paying for your apprenticeship. Maybe you're here on scholarship. Maybe your parents are paying for you. Maybe there's some kind of loan. But somebody is putting forth money to assure that you can go through the apprenticeship program at Geneva College. You are voluntarily here. You've applied. This might not have been the first college you applied to. It might not have been the college you wanted to go to. You might not have been accepted to the place you wanted to go to. But you're chosen to be here. And you have enrolled in an apprenticeship program, an apprenticeship of Jesus. It's really a good way to think of your major. When I was here last century, I was the first person in my immediate family to go to college. My parents didn't go to college, and my dad wanted me to go to college. But when I was here, I didn't do too well. I wasn't a very good student, And my dad used to tell people when they would ask him, what's Jim doing at Geneva? Dad would say, he's taking up space. And he wasn't talking about astronomy. You're taking up space in an apprenticeship program. You're taking a seat somebody else could have had. I'm going to guess that more people applied to Geneva than got in. You're sitting where somebody wanted to sit. I don't care what your major is. You're apprenticing. An apprentice is somebody that doesn't know something, that signs on. Most of you signed on for 4 years. Some of you might sign on for a little more than that because you either can't carry a full load or couldn't handle a full load. But you're apprentices. You're learning something. You've acknowledged the need. You want to acquire a skill. You want to gain a knowledge. You want to get a credential. You are apprentices. By the way, I'm not just talking to students. I want to talk to the faculty, the administration, the staff. You are apprentices too. The difference between you and the students is you're being paid to be an apprentice. They're paying. And we are apprentices all of our life. You never graduate from the apprenticeship of Jesus Christ. There are some people here who have been in the apprenticeship longer than some. By the way, I began my apprenticeship here at Geneva in my junior year. I grew up in Beaver Falls. My parents were members of the College Hill Presbyterian Church. Now, they were Presbyterians only in regards to the church they didn't go to. And I didn't go to the church until I was in junior high. And at that church, I was influenced by Sunday school teachers and youth group leaders, but it was as a junior here that I learned for the first time the difference for knowing about Jesus Christ and believing in Jesus Christ. My apprenticeship started in earnest when I trusted Jesus Christ as a junior in college. Our apprenticeship will continue. Some have been in the program longer. They may be more mature, but they never graduate. They never finish. They never attain it. It will not be culminated until the end of this life when we spend eternity. If we pass the apprenticeship program, praising God forever. Now it occurs to me in a group this size that not everybody is in the Jesus apprenticeship program. Some of you might be apprenticing with a different goal or purpose or direction or course. Some of you are in the pagan apprenticeship program. Some of you want to be what the world thinks is success and happiness and blessing. Some of you are going to be, in light of continuing in the pagan apprenticeship school, the best educated people in hell. Apprentices for Jesus Christ, who will never finish and will spend their life learning how to be more Christ-like, how to live more of a Christian life, how to develop a Christian character. Apprentices and sinners. There's something wrong with this picture. If education is a synonym for discipleship, you've chosen to come to school where you're going to be discipled in Christian principles. You've stood to either sing or be sung to if you chose not to sing. You've come to a chapel you chose not to cut because you know what it costs to cut more than four. How do you reconcile the problem of being apprentices who are sinners, who fail miserably, who have a propensity, a proclivity, and a default to sin? David understood that dichotomy and resolved that dilemma in a poem, a poem you know well. He'd already been confronted by Nathan. His sin was found out, and he immediately acknowledged and confessed it. But now, some time later, David is working through in his apprenticeship the implications of that sin because he recognized it had an effect on his relationship with God. You see, sin discourages, deters, and it detracts us from being Christ-like, from being faithful servants, and from having a relationship with God. And so David distilled his thoughts in a prayer that is probably one of the best confessions of sin in Scripture, and the realization that acknowledging sin, admitting it, confessing it, repenting of it, will result in forgiveness and restore the opportunity to serve the Lord. That was David's problem. I know you're a sinner, and I know you're an apprentice. I do not know what you need to confess, but you do. You do. You know what wakes you up at night, and you're sweating, worrying. You know what caused you to cry. You're fully aware of what you have done or said that you would be embarrassed if your parents discovered. You're cognizant of the things that are incongruous with your testimony. You are well aware of what it is in your life that keeps you from doing what you know you ought to do, what you even want to do, and what God demands. You know what God requires you not to do, and you've done that. You are well aware of what causes you to be guilty, ashamed, embarrassed, grieved. You know the things that you have touched that you shouldn't, the things you've looked at that you can't get out of your mind's eye, the things you've thought about, those things that are indelibly etched on the hard drive of your memory. You know those things that if you paused to reflect on what it is that is separating you from God, what it is that has got God discouraged at your progress as an apprentice, you know what it is that you need to confess. Now, you also probably have a track record of confessing. You have spent time acknowledging to God that you're sorry, admitting that He was right and you were wrong, confessing that while you knew it was not the right thing to do, you did it anyhow. You were associated with the wrong group. You were sucked in. You didn't stand up for your... You know what it is that you have probably already confessed to God. And I trust that you know you've been forgiven of that. That's what Christ died for, to forgive you of your sins. But there is that constant and continual need to confess what has happened since. And I'm going to guess that for most of us, we're more comfortable confessing in silence, solitude, and in secret. Maybe not even uttering it out loud, just silently in our prayers. God, I confess, I admit, I acknowledge. Shouldn't have done that. Don't want to do it again. Now that's effective confession, and God's open and willing and able and desirous to hear our confession. But did it work? And you know, it only worked if you don't commit that sin again. You see, you can't go to God and say, I did it, and I'm sorry, and I apologize, I confess, I'm ashamed, I'm guilty, busted, and I won't do it again, and then do it again. Now, if you're confessing today something you confessed last week, last semester, last year, that silence, solitude, stillness, unarticulated confession is not enough. And I suggest to you that you find somebody that you can confess to. Somebody else. Now listen, it's dangerous. I'm going to give you something I don't want you to forget. Turn your iPods down. Stop reading. Wake up. Confession is good for the soul. It is bad for the reputation. You cannot afford to confess to the wrong person. You need to find somebody you can trust. Somebody whom you are sure will maintain your confidence. You need to find somebody who is mature in their faith. They've already had an impact on your life. They've already demonstrated they understand the Word of God. They read it. They can apply it. They're in a relationship with Christ. Sinners, apprentices, but further down the road than you are. Somebody who can handle what you're about to tell them. Somebody that can pray for you, pray with you, and be your accountability partner. Somebody who's willing to work with you to discover what it is that causes you to want to continue to repeat over and over again this sin that you are embarrassed, ashamed, and are trying to get free from. And you need to find someone who you can talk face to face with that will assist you to understand what God's will is and how to deal with it and what you need to do, and then help you to do that, remind you, encourage, affirm, assist, and enable you. You need to find somebody you can confess to. It has to be the right person. Somebody who you are willing to entrust with something you would wish no one would know, but something which you've been unable to do by yourself alone with God. You need to take it to the next level. That's what David did in a poem. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Create is something only God can do. You can make a cake. You can write a computer program. You can design something, but only God creates. Same word in Genesis used for the bringing of the something out of nothing, the creation of the world. Only God can create. David knew the only place he could go for a pure heart was to the creator of the hearts. Create in me a pure heart, O God. David confessed that's what he needed. That's the problem. It was his heart. It was his problem. And renew a steadfast spirit. He had lost that desire to be steadfast. This is David. King David to you, thank you. A man after God's own heart. Sinner, apprentice. Further along in his apprenticeship than I am. And yet he still stumbled and fell. But when confronted, he confessed it. Do you know what he's afraid of? It's what you need to be afraid of if you've got unconfessed sin in your life. And it's a legitimate fear. David's afraid of two things. And his petition, his plea, his poem, his prayer is, Lord, whatever the punishment for my hard heart, whatever the implications for my disobedience and my sin, he had committed murder and committed adultery. But he had offended God. David says, whatever it is, don't do two things. Don't cast me from your presence. Don't alienate, isolate, separate, and segregate. God, whatever you do, don't put me out of your presence. Because that is isolation and it's loneliness. God, don't. Set me away. Second thing, don't pluck your Holy Spirit from me. Don't remove the source of my ability to commune with you. Do not withdraw your spirit. See, that's what unconfessed sin does. It isolates us, it separates us, and it withdraws us. David saw it with his own eyes in the life of King Saul. And David's prayer is, don't do to me what you did to him. It's what unconfessed sin does. Then, as we've been reminded twice, restore to me the joy. You see, joy is God's antidote to temptation. The joy of God's salvation enables us to withstand the temptation of that which causes us to do what our defaults tell us to do, what our depravity forces us to do. This is the beginning of Lent. I confess that in years past, in the observance of Lent, I have given up something. Sunflower seeds, pumpkin seeds. Don't give up something insignificant this Lent. Give up unconfessed sin. Every day for the next period of Lent, 40 days, not counting Sunday, when you look in the mirror in the morning, you ask the person you're looking at what you need to confess. You confess it first to God. And if that doesn't work, it's not efficient, not effective, not enough. You find somebody to confess it to, and you'll be able to celebrate Christ's betrayal, trial, death, and resurrection because you will have a clean heart. You will avoid the danger of being cast away and the spirit plucked. And the joy of your salvation will come back. It's my challenge. It's my prayer. Let's pray. Father, every person here, everyone sitting in comfortable chairs and uncomfortable bleachers, and the turkey standing has sin, unconfessed sin. Lord, help us to resolve that by confessing it openly, honestly, and unashamed to you. And Lord, if that proves to be ineffective and inefficient, enable us to find someone to whom we can confess that you would be pleased to use to create pure hearts and to restore the joy of our salvation. For it's in the name of your Son and our Savior, the person for whom we are apprenticing. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.